So this will be part three of a series we started a couple of weeks ago called The Fruit of Formation, which began as a single message and turned into a five-part series that's quickly turning into an eight or nine-part series. We're just going with the flow here as it goes. And so there's a passage in Galatians the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatia where he says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." And so 2 weeks ago, we started with this text, and we've been talking for the last year or so about spiritual formation and becoming like Jesus, and this is such a beautiful definition of what that looks like. What does it look like for the believer in Jesus to become like him? And so as we kicked off this series, we talked a few things about the fruit. The first thing we said is that it's singular. All of these attributes, this is one fruit. The Holy Spirit produces all of these things. They are not selective, like, the Holy Spirit can do this and this, but he doesn't care about that or that. We also talked about how the fruit is character. This is not achievement-based. These are not accomplishments, but this is the character of Jesus that is imprinted and transformed inside of us. We also notice that the fruit is contrast, and Paul contrasts it with what he calls the desires or the works of the flesh, but instead of those fleshly desires, these are the fruit of the Spirit. And then we talked about how fruit is both commanded and it is cultivated, that there is biblical command to live out these things, but also it's not just the law. Actually, God, as our vine dresser, cultivates in us these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit and creates these in us. And so last week, Pastor Michael spoke on love and taught from Luke 15. That's one. We're going to number two, and I'd like tonight to talk about joy in a message I'm calling My Source of Strength. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10 says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Come on, somebody. Thank you, Lord. There is a contrast immediately between these first two fruits of the Spirit, love and joy. The first one Paul mentions is love. Love, as Paul famously describes in 1 Corinthians, really is like a foundation of the Christian life. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, like, if you don't love, you have nothing, you gain nothing, you are nothing. Okay, in our culture today, love is commonly mistaken as an emotion, right? We may think that how much I love someone depends on how I feel for them, and if I become angry or if I am bitter or if I am hurt by someone, then I may no longer love them. I may stop loving them or fall out of love with someone based on how I feel. But love is not an emotion, is it? Love is action. Jesus says the greatest way you can love someone is to lay your life down for them. Paul says love, it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. No, love endures things. It's not just how you feel. Love is how you sacrifice. Okay, here's the interesting thing. Then the next fruit he mentions, love, is joy. And joy is commonly mistaken for an outward expression or you're outgoing or you're cheerful or you're bubbly. It's what you do. But actually, joy is an inward emotion. Love may not be a feeling, but joy is. Joy, it's a profound inward state of well-being or happiness. And not like the kind of fleeting happiness that just comes and goes, like I'm happy when I'm eating or I'm happy when I'm on vacation or I'm happy when the 49ers win. It's deeper than that. It's a deeper, like, seated inward state of gladness. I've heard a lot of people in church over the years try and separate joy from happiness as if being happy is only a carnal, fleshly thing, but joy is a spiritual state. And there's some merit to that, but I think we may accidentally overcomplicate this by trying to make those two totally different things. often that joy isn't happiness sort of teaching point is just trying to explain away why we're not always happy, because no one is. And so why is the Christian not always experiencing happiness? But I think that accidentally gives us permission to be miserable all the time and still say, oh, I got a deep joy that is down there somewhere, even though happiness, contentment, and gladness are all absent from my life. And I can say, well, I still have joy because it's different than happiness. Okay, let me propose to you an alternate viewpoint. Can I do that? The house that I grew up in, my childhood home on K Street in Washougal, Washington, had a large cherry tree in the front yard of our house, right in front of our house. My parents planted it when I was pretty young, so by the time I was an older kid and teenager, it was a large tree and it would blossom and it would fruit. And so as a kid who loved snacking, actually as just a person who loves snacking, where fruit trees are a lot less common in Washington State than they are here, it was a joy and a privilege for me to be able to just, you know, like snack when you're coming home or leaving the house or either way. The cherry tree was amazing. Of course, you look forward to the time that it blossoms, because cherry blossoms are incredible. And then the time that the fruit comes into season is the best. And like most fruit trees, that cherry tree did not have fruit all year. Actually, cherry season is pretty short. I think it's like a month or maybe less. Like, cherry season can actually be pretty fast. And the rest of the year, the tree has no fruit. But just because the tree doesn't bear fruit all year doesn't mean that it doesn't have the capability and the capacity to bear fruit when the time is right, when it is the right season. Are y'all with me? Stay with me. Okay, joy does not need to be a constant 24/7 expression of happiness. Actually, perpetual ecstasy is impossible. It is unattainable. You cannot be constantly happy, excited, full of stoke, like ready to seize the day as much as you may want. It is difficult. Fruit comes in seasons. Not all fruit is harvested 24/7, and it may be unfair to expect a tree to produce at all times. Okay. Now, to be clear, this is an analogy I am only using for joy. I would not use this analogy for self-control or love, okay? Because there are no days off from those. Those don't really have seasons. So not the perfect analogy, but joy, we have to let ourselves off the hook here a little bit, knowing that it's okay we aren't 24/7 happy, and that doesn't make us bad Christ followers or like irreligious. I gave you a whole sermon a few months ago on lamenting when you are in grief and when you are in pain, and those are inevitable seasons of life. Okay, but here's the thing, don't miss this. A healthy tree will never miss its season and fail to produce when it is time to bear fruit. When it is the right season, a healthy tree won't miss that season. And when it is time, a believer who walks in step with the Spirit will not fail to produce joy when it's the season and when God is calling joy out of you in that season. Now, this is an imperfect analogy. My cherry tree story is imperfect for two reasons. One, I already mentioned. But the second flaw it has is that if joy is only produced in some seasons, which may be the case, then we may equate it to the cherry tree and be like, well, it only produces fruit once a month all year in summer, you know, when the sun is warm and the air is warm and there's a smell of fresh cut grass and I'm drinking lemonade on the lanai and it's summer and everything is good and easy, that is the season when this fruit will be produced in my life. We may accidentally think that it is when everything is good and warm and happy and bright that is the 1 month out of 12 that joy will be produced in my life. In reality, that may be the season for carnal joy. So we think 10 months out of the year, it's cold, and I'm miserable, and I'm suffering, I'm complaining, and I'm anxious, and we say, oh, when summer comes, I'll be happy again. When the season, when joy just comes back into my life, then it will all be good again. And we self-diagnose a spiritual, seasonal, depressive disorder because we don't think that God can produce joy in us in the hard seasons, in the dark times. But the reality is actually that when it's summer, right, and warm, things are going well in my life, that may be the season for carnal joy. Like anybody could be happy in these times, and instead spiritual joy, the spiritual fruit of joy, finds its best fruiting season in the harsh winters and storms of our lives. That is the season for a supernatural spiritual fruit of joy to be produced in your life. I bring this up, you know, first before I've even made any points because I want anyone who is in here tonight who is not experiencing joy every day of your life right now to breathe a sigh of relief. So that anyone in here tonight who is feeling depressed, who is downtrodden, everyone who is discouraged, who is disappointed, who is disgruntled, you don't have to fake like you got the joy of the Lord every second of every day just because you think you are supposed to. But the thing about joy is I don't believe that it just has set seasons in our lives, like it's always just this time, but I believe that joy can be embraced and chosen and cultivated to a point to where we may not always have things going well, we may not always be happy, we may be discouraged, we may be frustrated, we may be disappointed, but when we recognize where our joy comes from and how our joy is to be expressed and realized in our lives, then we can follow the commands to do what God has instructed us to do, and we can allow him to cultivate us into people both in and out of season who can live a joyful life. Okay, y'all with me? So here's what I'd like to teach tonight first. I'm going to give you 3 points on where our joy comes from, the source of joy. Okay, these are the originating factors of what produces a spiritual, Holy Ghost-driven kind of joy in our lives. So if you're wondering, like, where is joy supposed to come from? Like, what brings me joy? Okay, that's what we're going to start with. And then I'm going to give you 3 more points. We're going to look at 3 manifestations of joy. Like, how does joy actually come out in our lives, in our minds, in our attitudes, and our words? What does it actually look like to have the spiritual fruit of joy in our lives? Y'all good? Y'all ready for that? Okay, so we're going to start with the sources of joy. Hey, this is my little diagram. I'm a visual person, so if this helps you, my top 3 are our sources that are going into joy and then what comes out of joy. And our first source of joy is what God did. Come on, somebody. Perhaps the greatest source of our joy comes through knowledge and understanding and experience of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us and the grace of God that has brought us back into unity with him. Come on, somebody. So this may sound a little counterintuitive, but let me tell you, the prelude to joy is grief. We often think grief has no part of the Christian life because, you know, we're supposed to be happy all the time, blessed, blessed, blessed. But grief comes first. First, the Holy Spirit grieves us over our sin. That leads us to repentance. And repentance is a place of true change, acknowledgement of sin, embracing the grace of God to cover that sin that he's extended to us. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation." And then after repentance comes joy in a life that is surrendered unto Jesus and forever changed. And now we've worked through the grief and repentance. Now our joy, it's not just an after effect. It is directly tied in our consciousness to a recognition of what God brought us out of. what he has saved us from. We have an understanding, a recognition of our sins and the heaviness of the darkness we were in and what Jesus Christ brought us out of. And then we have joy. Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, and he reminds the Gentiles, he quotes Deuteronomy to them, and he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." There is reason to celebrate, rejoice, because we who were dead in our sins, we who were separated from God, we have been brought into the family, we have been chosen, and now we are united with him. Paul elaborates this point more to the church in Ephesus in the second chapter of Ephesians. He says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Come on, somebody. "By the grace and love and the mercy of God, we were once separated, but now we are united," and we have to never forget this. So whatever suffering you're facing, whatever worries you have, whatever pains and trials you struggle in, the primary source of your joy is not what's happening, but it's in what already happened. You have been saved. You have been cleaned. You have been brought near to the throne of grace. You have been reconciled. You have been adopted. You have been forgiven. You have been blessed. Let your joy find its source in the work that God has already accomplished on your behalf. Come on. Our second source of joy is what God is doing. So we're doing three sources of joy, right? And then the bottom are going to be three manifestations of joy. Well, I don't know if my bottom 3 points are all comprehensive. Like, these are the only ways joy is expressed. Maybe there's more. However, I feel very confident that my top 3 points are comprehensive. These are the three only ways, they are the only sources of spiritual joy in our lives. And you may think, like, how is that even possible? Because there's more than three things that bring me joy. I get joy from friends, from family, from nature, travel, surfing, Thai food, coffee, music, right? Like, there's all these things that bring me joy, so how can it be just three? And here's why I am sure that I'm covering everything. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Every good thing in your life is a gift from your heavenly Father. You got that? Every good gift comes from him. So if you're grilling chicken and veggies with family or with friends, and the sun is setting behind you over the ocean, and you just have this overwhelming feeling of joy, and you're just so thankful, that is a gift from your Father. Or maybe you're getting coffee with an old friend, someone you haven't seen in a long time, and you're catching up, and you're feeling thankful and remembering all of the good times we had. That is a gift from your Father. Or maybe you're getting some alone time, and you go out into the ocean, and you're looking at the reef, or you're surfing, and you catch a wave, and you look down at the reef passing beneath you, and you're filled with awe and wonder. That is a gift from your heavenly Father. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from him. Which means that what God is doing and how God is blessing me right now, however that is a source of joy. The source itself is not the blessing. The source itself is not the family. It's not the friends. It's not the hobby. It's not the feeling. It's not the food. It's not the vacation. Those are gifts, but the source is the gift giver, your heavenly Father. Whoo, come on. And look, the more you connect your present blessings back to your heavenly Father, the more he will create a supernatural joy in you. The more spiritual joy ends up getting produced in you when you can look and say, "This came from him. He gave me, look how good, look how much he loves me." That supernatural joy gets cultivated. I heard John Piper talking about how we can posture ourselves in thanks for anything, like even trivial things. And he says, if ice cream, this is so John Piper, If ice cream cones don't make you know and love Christ better, they are wasted on you. The more you are able to experience a blessing and tie it back to God in mind or in heart, the more supernatural joy is cultivated. Anyone can experience any number of present blessings and realize it's from God or not. Okay, joy is experienced every day by the atheist. But it may be fleeting and it may go as quickly as it came if they don't recognize the source and the gift giver. And then experience the everlasting joy supplied and produced and cultivated by the Holy Spirit. And where they will miss the greatest potential, y'all ready for this? Y'all ready? Okay, that what God is doing is a source of joy, right? The blessings that he gives me can be a source of joy, whatever he's doing in my life, but it's not just about the blessings he gives me. God's work in our lives is always a source of joy, no matter what it is. No matter how it looks, what God is doing is a source of joy, whether it's in blessings or whether it's in suffering. And here's where joy as the fruit of the Spirit is separated from carnal joy, the kind that everyone feels when they experience good things. James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James says that we ought to have joy when we suffer. We should have joy when we face trials because it is an opportunity to grow to be more like Christ. What God is doing is an opportunity. No matter what it looks like when he is moving in your life, it is an opportunity to be more like him, to experience more of his love, to spread his kingdom, and whether it looks like blessing or whether it looks like suffering or somewhere in between. This is where the fruit of joy can actually be most powerfully experienced in this dead of winter, right? When there are no conditions that seem to be able to lead to the cultivation of joy in my life, but God then supernaturally cultivates it, right? That's a river in a desert. He's bringing fruit out of a winter, out of a dry season. But we also get to make a choice. And James says, you know, count it joy, choose joy in the trials. Now, I can't manipulate my own feelings. I assume neither can you. Like, you can't will yourself to happiness, but you can choose to see the blessing of opportunity of what God is doing in your life, no matter what it is. Though he may allow you to walk in both blessing or in suffering, there is a plan for you. There is a promise of deliverance, and there is produce in your character on the other side. Whew. So if I got to walk through the valley, then at least I know I'm not walking alone. Like, he is with me, and I can make a choice while I'm there to count it all joy. I do my part. I follow the command to choose it. God does his part. He cultivates it in me that I may be faithful, steadfast, righteous, and I may be full of joy. Hallelujah. Chris, is this even possible? How, sure, James said it, but can you really choose and then experience joy in the midst of pain and suffering? Here's my evidence that this is possible. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles have been seized by the authorities who demand they stop preaching about Jesus. They say, you've got to stop talking about Jesus. No more gospel. And the apostles are basically like, yeah, we're not going to do that. you have to stop. And they're like, we're just not going to stop. So they don't really know what to do with them. So in Acts chapter 5, it says they beat him up and they let him go. Verse 40 of Acts chapter 5. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they, the apostles, left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Rejoicing in what God is doing. What God is doing can be a constant source of joy. It requires that I surrender my expectations at times, requires that I submit my disappointments to him at times, but I never give up hope that he is doing something. He is doing a work in the world. He is doing a work in my family. He is doing a work in my life. And whether it's in blessing, in the good gifts, or whether it's in suffering, in the valley of the shadow of death, I can thank him. I can make the choice and then let him produce the feeling, let him produce the joy in me. Amen. The third source of joy, if you haven't caught on to the pattern yet, is what God will do. We are not captive to the past or even to the present. We have a promise of what God is going to do. We have a future hope that Christ will return, a final resurrection will occur, a judgment day will spare us by the blood of the Lamb Jesus, and we will spend forever with God. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for what? Good, for those who are called according to his purpose." This promise can and should be a huge source of joy for us in our lives. Like when I am struggling to see God in my past, when I'm struggling, I don't know how God is moving in my present. Well, I still have a future hope to lean on of what God will do in my future. In 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter is writing to a group of believers who we have good reason to believe were under significant trial and were probably being hunted and maybe even some of them killed, and they're experiencing what was likely an intense persecution. And Peter writes a letter to these believers and, among other things, assures them of their joy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, yes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Look at this. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Notice first here that Peter says you have a living hope. We have a hope that is alive, that keeps us focused on what God is still going to do, and that will be revealed in the last time. But he says, in this you can rejoice, even though you are suffering, like gold being purified, passing through fire. Even though you suffer, even though you have grief, even though you feel depression, even though you have pain, even though you have anxiety, the trial is promised, yes, but only for a little while. The future is also promised, and that for eternity. And so it's not in the temporary that we put our hope, it's in the eternal that we put our hope. And it is in the promise of the eternal that is a source of joy for us. So we can celebrate now, knowing, even though that promise hasn't happened yet, but because we have the promise of what will come, and that leads us to a joy that Peter calls inexpressible and filled with glory. Whew, hallelujah. What God will do. So these are three sources of joy that cover everything that can be a source for joy: what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. Now, I want to talk about three manifestations of joy. Sorry if that word irks you, but it's just three ways that joy like comes out in your life, that is present. I wanted to get just a little bit more specific and ask the Lord to lead me to a few things to share with you, rather than just leaving it with like, okay, let's be joyful. What does that actually look like in my life? And so let's talk about talk about these and give some context. The first one I want to talk about is gratitude. Gratitude is a powerful way that joy is realized. Thankfulness is not technically a fruit of the Spirit, according to Paul's list in Galatians, you know, but I doubt he would really argue too much if we wanted to put it in. Paul talks about thankfulness a lot in his epistles and mentions it frequently with very specific instruction. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In Ephesians 5, he says, "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That being said, I believe that gratitude, while we could lump it in with the other fruits of the Spirit, I believe it is a spiritual fruit that flows primarily out of joy and peace. And one of the ways that it may be helpful to kind of self-evaluate whether you have joy is not whether you're outgoing and whether you're stoked, but whether you're thankful. Are you filled with gratitude? Are you able to give joy in all circumstances? Or are you prone to complaining or to only seeing the negatives? Is your glass, you know, always half empty? And like all aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, there is a balance between command and cultivation. And this is one of our main points that we're going to stay on for every part of this that we talk about. The Bible commands us to be thankful. Paul said, "Be thankful, but God also helps us in what is genuine gratitude." Gratitude as a manifestation of joy doesn't mean you're just saying and doing the right things. Like, you can say thank you and not mean it. We teach our kids to do that. Like, say thank you. Whether you liked the gift or not, whether someone gave you a snack and you liked it or not, I don't care. Tell them thank you. This is what we do. And that's not a bad thing. Like, that's a good practice to have. It's our responsibility to express thanks and to be kind to others. And in the same, we have to express gratitude to God. But true gratitude as the spiritual fruit of joy isn't just obligation. It's not just say thank you because, whether you feel it or not. No, gratitude is the spiritual fruit of joy. It is a true, spontaneous, passionate feeling of thankfulness, overwhelming gratitude at the gifts and work of God. Now, it's our responsibility to take proactive steps, yes, toward gratitude, thinking on his blessings, thanking him, praying gratitude even in struggles, praying it even when you don't feel it, that's okay. But then it is his job to produce in us that feeling of spontaneous joy and thankfulness in our hearts and in our spirits. The Lord does that work. And if this for you, if it is rare or if it's, you know, maybe never happening, that's something to take note of. I am not really thankful for anything I have. I'm complaining more than I'm blessing. And maybe then to step forward deeper into our responsibility of intentional thanks and action and remind ourselves frequently what God has done for us, what he's doing, what he will do. This is something that we can self-evaluate in regards to both the command and the cultivation. Like, am I following through with the command, A, and B, am I experiencing the produce of cultivation? And if I'm not experiencing God cultivating that in me, then I have to go back to step one. Well, am I even taking steps toward intentional gratitude? And if not, then am I closing myself off to the possibility of God cultivating that supernatural spiritual joy in me? Am I more focused on what's negative? Am I more critical than thankful? Am I more striving than submitting? And if I am, then I may stifle the spiritual joy that God is wanting to produce in me. Y'all with me? The second may seem obvious, but it has to be mentioned, and that's expression. If joy is an emotion that is produced in us through the Holy Spirit, it may begin as this like internal emotion and quality of character, right? Like, that's what it is at its core, but eventually it has to make its way out. Like, it may start inwardly and be a character thing that God is doing in me, but if it's there, it's got to come out somewhere. Joy, it has to come out in our words and in our body language, in our facial expression, in our worship, in our emotion. True joy will inevitably be expressed. Spurgeon said, despondency is not a fruit of the Spirit. There is a small but mighty group of Christians who think that righteousness is reverence and reverence is a lack of emotion. Okay. I would actually argue that reverence may be evidenced by intense emotion. Reverence may be indicated by maybe even an uncomfortable expression of emotion. The prophets Ezekiel and Daniel, they saw heavenly visions of God. They saw visions of the Lord in heaven. And when they got those visions, they encountered him, they just fell down. The apostle John, who knew Jesus like personally, when he gets his vision of heaven, he says, I fell down like I was dead. He's like, I'm just done. just out. John stood in the courts of heaven bawling his eyes out because he thought there was no one worthy to open the scroll. Okay, and yet some people would have you believe that the most holy among us stand in the back during worship services, arms crossed, rather than with tears on their faces, on their knees, like the prophets. King David, he danced in the streets like a fool when the ark was brought back into Jerusalem, so much so that his wife was like embarrassed and made fun of him. David didn't care. He's full of the joy of the Lord, and it had to come out somehow, some way. And yet, you might have people trying to get you to believe that intellectualism is a mark of a true disciple, and to beware of emotionalism as a sign of the devil. Now, maybe some of us come from charismatic backgrounds, and the critique of emotionalism is a conversation, but that's a wholly different discussion, okay? We'll leave for a different time. What I'm trying to show you is that when you have joy, it has to be expressed in some way. It will inevitably. Does that mean you're always dancing and crying? Like, no. It doesn't mean you're always on cloud nine and just stoked out of your mind. That is not what's going to happen. Forget it. But there can't be no expression. There can't be no passion. There can't be no visible sign of joy in the life of the believer who is being inwardly consumed by the Holy Spirit of God. As far as Ecclesia in our community goes, you know, this subject has actually already come up a couple times this year, and so if you want, not that I'm an expert on the subject, but I could refer you back to a couple messages I've given, one called When Saints Sing, another called The Passion of the Church, where we've talked about this within the context of Ecclesia and the community that we have in our building here. I believe that Ecclesia Maui is called to be a community of expressive joy. And not fake expression, not manufactured joy, not like you have to do something that isn't genuine, but people who have allowed God to cultivate a real joy in their hearts and in their minds, and then are free and able to spontaneously and just express without fear and express their gladness and their thankfulness and their passion and their zeal and their worship and their happiness to God, both inside and outside of the church and the gathering. That is what I believe the Lord is calling us to. Y'all with me? All right, let me close out with my last point here, and the third expression or manifestation of joy in the life of the believer, I believe, is contentment. I think one of the most powerful ways that the joy of the Lord can play out in our lives is through godly contentment. When my joy is rooted in God and He is producing joy in me, I come to a place where I realize there is very little else I actually want. I what a beautiful thing that is. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul, he's warning Timothy against people who want to use the Christian life for their own gain, whether they think they can get power or influence or money or status, whatever it is. And he says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Contentment comes not from acquiring an abundance, but by recognizing that what you already have is an abundance. Look, we all know this verse, right? Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say what? Rejoice. Rejoice in what? The Lord. Rejoice in what? The Lord. We are to rejoice, not in things, not in people, not in situations, not in feelings. We are to rejoice in Him, in the Lord. This is why all three sources of joy are from Him. It's from God. This is where we find our joy. It's from Him. And then likewise, this turns into contentment, because when I rejoice in Him and when I recognize, wait a second, everything good I have, every source of joy I have, either comes from what God already did, what God is doing right now, or what God is going to do, I realize there's really nothing else I need. What else do I need? So when I rejoice in Him, I shall not want. I am content because I have Him. Unlike expression, contentment is internal. It's not something we can really describe or display. You can't show it off. It's an inner peace, which is part of why it's so powerful. You don't have to be full of stoke to be content. Your joy may not be evident, it may not be on the surface, but it doesn't mean it isn't producing fruit in your life, right? I may not be bubbly, but I know I'm still blessed. Come on, I may have pain in my body, but I got joy, joy, joy down in my heart. I may have sorrow on my face, but I'm still praising Him in my soul. Hey, Lord, he can produce joy in us that is an inward contentment, that no matter the season, no matter the situation, no matter the adversary, no matter the insecurity, my joy is a choice, but it is not a chore. Come on, somebody. In every, get up on your feet, in every dark night, in every unknown, in summer and winter, I will praise the Lord for what He's done for me, for what He's doing in me, and for what He's promised me. Come on, somebody. Lift up a hallelujah to the Lord, the source of your joy, the source of your strength. Hallelujah. I want to close with this passage, and I'm going to make us read it together. And when I began studying for this message, this was actually the first scripture that popped up in my study, and I was going to use it from the top. I was going to base my whole message around it, and then I just went other directions, and it became the perfect closing. And so we're going to read it together. This passage comes from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. And let's read it together. The book of Habakkuk 3, verse 17, the word says this: though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody give a shout of praise to the Lord who supplies for every need. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You are the source of every good thing that we have, and it is only right, Lord, that we would take joy in nothing but what You have been and what You give and what You've promised. And we tonight, we reorient and reroot and secure ourselves onto the vine, to the abiding place with Jesus Christ. That every good thing comes from You. And where we are receiving blessing and not recognizing it comes from You, we take a moment right now to turn it back to You and say, thank You, Jesus, for the blessing. Thank You for the supply. And through every dark area of our life and every area of suffering where we have closed off our mind and our faith to the opportunity of what God is doing, we pray illumination and revelation to see, Lord, You are doing something, You're working on something, even in the darkness of the valley. Thank You that You have not left us alone, and that even that can be a source of joy. That I can face trials and count it joy. That I can be looked down on and rejoice. That I can be beaten, whether in body or in spirit or in mind, and walk out away from my oppressors, rejoicing that I was counted worthy to suffer for the gospel. Whew. We believe, Lord, that even in these times when there is a lack of supply or it feels like we don't have enough, we don't have what we need, we have a testimony and we got a promise. And we can spend the rest of our lives praising you and expressing gratitude and contentment, sitting in the middle between testimony and promise. Make us people that are full of joy after your own heart. We thank you, Lord, that this is your character. That joy comes from you. You are not just a distant, angry, stoic God, but you are the source and you are the example of a joy-filled life. We do what we can do, and we choose to give thanks, and we ask that you do what you can do in us and cultivate this supernatural joy in our lives. We thank you, Jesus. We give all glory, all praise, and all honor to you, Jesus, King of Kings, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.